talking about veterans. We want to thank you for your service and your appreciation. I know my wife, that's a special thing in her heart about that, since she lost her dad in the war. And I had my dad and two of my brothers and a cousin in the war, so I really appreciate those that have served. Let's stand and let's pray for those veterans. So if we can stand, honor them. Lord, we thank you for each one here, for those that serve this country and that are now serving you. We just thank you and we just speak your blessing upon them. And we pray for their families. We pray that, Lord, that which has been given in sacrifice, that you would give back to them in accordance. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you, and we give you honor, and we also honor these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to be talking about teamwork today, so they gave me permission to dress like I used to dress all the time. I usually don't wear a hat. I don't like people wearing hats in church, but I'll wear a hat because that's what I did all the time. But this weekend we had a workshop on teamwork. Church can be fun. We've got to make church fun. Okay. And in light of all that, one thing that the church needs to do to a greater level, and I think we're beginning to do that at a greater level, is to celebrate. And being in the realm I've been in all my life, I watched the baseball playoffs, and when they got to the National and American League finals, did you notice the crowds? I mean, they were standing on every pitch, waving towels, waving handkerchiefs, whatever, every pitch. And the World Series was the same way. I mean, they were celebrating and at the same time supporting their team. And it's fun. I've been in that arena for a long time, and it's fun. But at the same time, if you compare that to God and celebrating who God is, there's a big difference. And we need to learn from the world, I guess, how to celebrate. And celebrate God. You know, we're doing a good job, but we can do a far better job. And I know several of you in here, when Pastor Janet or somebody's preaching, and they say something, they say, "Amen, praise the Lord." Okay, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But it's a limited number of people. See, we've got to have that in here so we can express it. Because if that is expressed in here, you'll take it out there. Okay, it starts within and works without. Okay, everything we know, that's the way it works with God. So, just thought I had. See, I love seeing teamwork. I mean, it didn't matter what sport I was teaching or coaching. I love the team aspect of it. In track, I love relays. We even had one event once a year where everything was a relay. So the kids had to be on a relay, even in field events. And so they had to cooperate with each other and work together in order to compete and win. And to be able to hand off that baton from one person to another, it's not that easy. And see, we have to learn to work in that same way together. And it's beautiful watching the transition between one person and another. Or watching most football plays, for example, on offense, if you don't know this, are actually designed to score a touchdown. Almost every play is actually drawn up with the idea of everybody does what they're supposed to do, it should be a touchdown. That means we win, right? See, we're on the winning side already. And sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we don't seem to get it, that we're on the winning team. And you ever notice on TV when a successful team, and they interview somebody and they said, oh, we're family. You ever notice that? Teams become families. How many of you said we have a church family? Okay. So what that tells me is when you're talking about teamwork, you're also talking about relationship. Relationship is very vital in everything we do, and particularly here in the church. And I looked up the Webster Dictionary, and I picked out three words in the definition of family. And the first one that caught my eye was the word servant. I thought that was interesting, that the word servant was used to describe family. We're all to be servants. And then it talked about unity. And then it talked about common ancestry. How many of you know that we're children of Abraham? See, we have a common ancestry. And so if we're common with ancestry, and we're walking in unity, and we're walking as a servant, can you imagine what that's going to do? You know, we use this common verse a lot. One can take 10,000 to flight, right? Or 1,000 to flight. Two takes 10,000. So it multiplies. Unity brings great strength. That's what it does. It brings great strength. And so the greater our relationship, the greater our unity is, the greater the strength is. You see, God's into teamwork because He Himself is a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they each have a particular job that they're given to do. And I was thinking about man. You know, God and Adam was the first God-man team. And God said to Adam one day, I'm going to take all these animals and I'm going to walk them in front of you. It's your job to name them. And he named them correctly, according to the scientists and all those guys. He named them perfectly. They worked as a team. God wants to work with you. He wants to work with me in a team. I think it was Billy Graham. I'm not sure whether it's Billy Graham or not. Said, if God could find one man that he could trust with money and morals, he could change the world. See? It only takes God and one. But how much more when we're together? So I think it's very important that we understand that. In the workshop, we use this when it comes to team work, unity, order, purpose, and synergy. See, those things go together in making a team. And you notice it always says team work. It takes work. And most of us in here have been married. It takes work. My wife tells me that all the time. She's always working on me. See? And all you women know that. But us men, we don't work that hard when it comes to that. No. Anyhow. Now, in case you don't know what synergy is, it's simply the fact that a group, a team, can do a lot more than one individual. And how many times have we seen individuality try to take over a team, take over the group, and try to run things? It doesn't work. See, it's when we come into unity and we understand when we work together, it creates a far greater energy, and you get your purpose and your destiny much quicker. And yet, we cannot remove the individuality. Keep your individuality. God created you to be you. And you are a certain person with a certain amount of anointing and a certain amount of purpose and destiny, and you're part of the puzzle. You got to use it. You got to use your anointing. You got to use your gifting. If you don't use your gifting, you're not in unity. You hear what I said? If you're not using your gifting, you're not in unity. Because God's given you something. He's given you a reason to be here. Is that right? Okay, now some of us take a longer time to discover what that is. Sorry, I got to take this off. It's too hot. It's too hot. Okay. I want to read a statement. It's in your bulletin. And then we'll get into the message. That was all free stuff. A team needs a vision or a goal. And Proverbs 29:18. Are we ready for that? Where there's no revelation, my translation was vision, but where there's no revelation, people cast off resistance, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom instruction. The way I had always understood it in the old is, without a vision, the people perish. See, we need a vision. We need a goal. We need a purpose. And anyone ever been there where you didn't feel like you had a vision? You didn't have a purpose? I've been there. And when you're there, it's like you're stuck. You know, we use being stuck on an elevator. When you're stuck on an elevator, you're not going anywhere. You see, that's what happens. Okay, this is in your bulletin. Expectations destroys limitations. I think it was Apostle Leon that said that. Expectations destroy limitations. There's your goal. There's your purpose. Okay? And then I went on to say, when you stop expecting, you stop believing. When you stop believing, you stop working at your goal. And you start making excuses and blame others. See how it disintegrates? See, expectations destroys your limitations. So therefore, if you don't know what your purpose is, you don't know what your vision or your goal is, you need to ask the Lord. You need to get counsel, because God has purpose for you. You know, it's just like in athletics. I don't care what team you're talking about. There's a certain place for every individual. You may not be able to be the quarterback. You may not be able to be the star. But there's a place for you. And that's just as important. And I used to tell kids in basketball, you people that are on the bench, you're just as important as those people that are out there running up and down the floor. Because you never know when it's going to be your turn. If I can use Notre Dame football, there was a good example yesterday. The running back gets hurt, freshman comes in, does a great job. Okay, you never know when they're going to call on you. You never know when that opportunity comes to do what God's asking you to do. If Jesus did it in 3 years, and he's given us a lot of times a lot more than that, hadn't he? Okay. All right, that's the introduction. Let's go to Philippians. I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's the way I learned it. I press. I've got to labor. I've got to work. And I'm moving forward. Isn't that our theme? We're moving forward towards whatever God has called us to do. How many feel like you're finished? How many feel like you're just getting started? Okay. See, if we're just getting started, we still got a long way to go. And to be honest, it's not always fun. But there's a difference between fun and joy. Got that? I mean, we talk to a lot of people that are struggling a lot of things, and yeah, it's hard. And it's not fun. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? Colossians 1. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so they may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ powerfully works in me. Notice all that. And I like that part that says He wants to present everyone to full maturity. I'm 76 years old and I'm not fully mature. Are you? In fact, some people think I got a long way to go. And I won't say who. Because I still have the heart of a kid. And I'm not going to give it up. If I can't have some fun, well, if I can't tease people, and I don't do that very often, I guess I got to repent of that one, don't I? All right, 1 Corinthians 9, another common verse. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? But run in such a way that you're trying to get the prize. I'll give you a simple example in track. I had a girl came out for track for a couple years, and she was the slowest girl I've ever seen. I mean, that's true. She was slow. She's a beautiful girl, nice girl. I had her mom and dad in school, all that kind of stuff. But she just was slow. And I couldn't put her in the sprints. I couldn't put her in the 400. And so the only thing we could do is put her in the mile. And the first time she ran the mile, it was like 9 minutes and 30 seconds. But after a year and a half, she got down to 6:20. You understand what I'm saying? See, she ran with the idea, I'm getting better, and I'm working towards that prize. That's what we do spiritually. Okay? We get better because we focus on the prize. We focus on becoming who Jesus is. Okay? But you know why she was able to do that? Two things. She was teachable. Teachable. And the other thing was, she had teammates who encouraged her. My best runner at that time in the mile would run alongside of her and sacrifice winning the race in order to encourage her to get better. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? To walk alongside and help people. I mean, that does something for me. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course. He didn't say, oh, that was easy. How did he do all that? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of ways. But let's look at Ephesians 5. Ooh, look what this starts with. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without strain, wrinkle, or any blemish, but to be holy and blameless. Wow. Two provisions that Jesus made for us here. And the reason I went this direction is because the cleaner we get, the more sanctified that God does within us, the clearer we see, the clearer we hear, the greater we love, the greater we understand, the greater we're able to connect. You think about where you were 15 years ago, and hopefully there's been great increase because of the work of the Word within you. But you have to be teachable, and you have to allow it to work. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. The first provision was complete. Now listen, because this is what I know we say we do up here, but we got to get it here. Complete redemption by the blood of Jesus. Complete redemption. And that could be a lot of things that we could say about that. But he's redeemed us for a purpose. And that's to bring him to himself. Are we not called the bride of Christ? He redeemed you to bring him to himself. And the other thing we'll talk in a little bit is that we might become one with him as the Father and Jesus are one. There's your unity. The church right now is about as scattered as you can get. But you know what? The church is about to arise. It is. You know, you've heard people say that. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll stop right there. I'll get into that later. So he's saying that we need to be cleansed and sanctified. And it's just like Elder Jim has for several years about knowing the Word, allowing the Word to work, allowing the Word to wash you. Okay? And I tell people, it's one thing to read the Word. It's another thing to understand it and get it here. Just to read it helps, but it doesn't do the whole job. You know, it's like if when you were a kid, go take a bath. So you run the bath water, flush. You never did that? Whoever done that? Anybody? Oh, we finally got one. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? And then the first thing they do, mom checks what? Behind the ears. Okay. But it's true. So we got to grab hold of the fact that the cross, the blood of Jesus, has set us free. And to know that you know that you know. And see, that removes the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, the fear. Because we still battle fear, don't we? We shouldn't have to. How many times in the Bible does it says, fear not? Fear not, for I am with you. And you've heard this many times too. But don't let the past affect your present and destroy your future. We got to destroy the reruns. See, we have to submit to the operation of the Word in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives to cleanse and sanctify us so that we might be holy and blameless. That's important. I didn't put this on the screen, but Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And further down in Psalm 51, verse 7, purify me with hyssop. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The washing of the Word. You see, cleansing is purification. Purifying the heart, the mind, our thoughts, our motives. See, when we have pure thoughts and motives, we will come into unity. It's that simple. Sanctify is, you got sanctify up there? I think it's the next one. Sanctify comes from the word that means saint. I don't walk around thinking I'm a saint. Anybody walk around thinking they're a saint? That's what you are. To make holy. God's in the process of wanting to make you holy. And as it says, John 17, sanctify them by truth, because in your word is truth. Again, one thing to read it, another thing to receive it. See, I can believe here, but I got to receive it here. And then I got to walk in it and allow it to do its work. You know what happens when you start getting purified and sanctified? It does two things. It separates you from sin. And then it separates you unto God. That's what we want. A separation from sin and a separation unto God. That's the process that we should be going through. Do you have John 17, 17, 20, and 20, 23? Do you have that? I thought it was right after that. Maybe it's, yeah, there we go. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Keep going. You're getting there. Yeah. You don't have it up there? I thought it was there a second ago. Well, we'll go on. Let's look at Hebrews. If you got Hebrews up there, we'll look at that. Oh, there it is. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as we are one in you, may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, and I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. And right now, what are we experiencing in the world? The world doesn't believe, does it? See, we're in the opposite right now of what that says. But there's a time coming when we begin to grasp the truth and begin to rise up in what God's saying and doing. That's going to change. It's going to change. Go to Hebrews. says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root springs up. See, God always works inside out. God wants to work in you so he can work through you. The word washes away impurity. It changes your values, and it also changes your motives so that we can identify with God's purpose. You see, that's why if teamwork is so vital, there's a process that we have to go through in order to get into the real unity that God wants. Because when you allow the washing and the cleansing, it will change you. It'll change your motives. It'll change your values. It'll change everything about you. And then we can see what God's purpose really is for you. And I wrote these things down. Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. Values determine our evaluation. The question is, do we value comfort more than Jesus? Do we value money more than character? See, God's not wanting your ministry. God's wanting your character. Go to Job 23:10. I know I'm skipping a little around. Notice what it says in there. It says, when I've been tested. Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard this many, many times. How many of you know about the fivefold ministry? Okay, most of you do. And the whole purpose is for them to be a servant to raise up the saints. See? It works both ways. You need to encourage and support the leaders because the leaders are trying to support you. That's the way it works. Okay. That the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. See, it's a process that we all have to be a part of. Not one of us in here should be left out. Every one of you have a part. 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but of all the many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit and to form one body. And see, we all know about that. And how many know when you stub your toe, the rest of the body says, oh, I feel sorry for you? I don't think so. The whole body hurts, doesn't it? Okay, it's the same thing spiritually. If somebody stubs their toe, it affects the whole body if we're walking in unity. See? I mean, one time a kid was playing dodgeball and somebody was pretty close to him. He threw it at him. And he tried to catch it. What hit at the end of his thumb? I've never seen this before. His thumb was driven clear back to where all you could see is the thumbnail. I had never seen that before. He said, pull it out, pull it out. I said, I ain't touching that sucker. I'm taking you to the hospital. I had never seen it. I wasn't about to try to pull that out. But I can tell you what, it wasn't just the thumb that hurt. It was the whole body. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is another familiar passage. Pray continually. Walk in unity. We're all important piece of the puzzle. Remove the I from team. Now, we all know there's, unless you're as bad a speller as I am, there's no I in team. But people try to put an I in team. See? And we can't do that. There's a difference between having individuality and trying to take over. There was a, I don't know if you heard this story about Admiral Stockdale. Did anyone ever heard of Admiral Stockdale? You ever heard of him since you were in the Navy? He was in Hanoi Hotel. And if you don't know what a Hanoi Hotel, that was prison camp. And he was there for 8 years, and he suffered 20 beatings over those 8 years. Since he was the high official, they tried to get the high official to do. And they tortured him 20 times in those 8 years, but he never gave in. And when he got out, they asked him, how did you get through all that? And he, here's his statement. I never lost faith in the end of the story. Can you apply that to what's going on now? Do not lose faith in the end of the story. In the book of Revelation, what do we learn? We win. Okay? Yes, we're going through hard times. And there are people coming against us in all kinds of realms. There's all kinds of lies and everything else. But let me tell you, God knows all of it. I'll go ahead of myself. When we were down there at conference, how do you pronounce Mahesh or how that?
Mahesh.
He just sat there and he started singing a song, and I'm not going to sing it. It'd blow this thing out. But he talked about eagles. And he just kept singing about eagles and spreading your wings and flying. And eagles fly above the storm. We're in a storm. But we got to become like it says in Isaiah. Spread your wings. Run and not be weary. Okay? And fly above the storm. And eagles, as we said in Sunday school, eagles have really sharp eyes. And snakes are afraid of eagles. All those snakes in your lives, guess what? They're really afraid of you. If you will fly like a wing, get your wings out and fly like an eagle. Okay. Well, I got time. Wow. We've talked about walking in unity in the eye. We talked about being teachable. The next thing is being transparent. To walk in unity, to walk as one, we have to learn to be transparent. I used to teach this in school. There was a little book. I wish I still had that book. And the little book showed a brick wall around a person, and it went all the way up above their head because of the way in which they shielded themselves from the outside world. And we have to take a brick at a time and tear down those walls. Because I don't know of anyone, there may be somebody out there, but I don't know of anybody that doesn't have walls. It's one thing to say good morning. It's one thing to smile. But it's one thing to be real. Okay. That's honesty. That's reality. And we have to understand that God loves us and that people love you. And we do make mistakes. Heavens knows how many mistakes I've made. I don't even want to count them, do you? You see, mistakes are to help us grow if we want it to. Another thing we need to do is pray together. You've heard this many times, and I've heard this for 30, 40 years. The life of the church is prayer meeting. Now, if that's true, many churches are starving. Because that's the least attended meeting. I'm just being honest. It's the least attended meeting. As a team, we have to learn to walk alongside those that are injured. We have a lot of injured people in the church. And we need to walk alongside them to help them that God can heal them. And I'm not talking physical. From the survey I read, 97% of the pastors in this nation have been betrayed. I want you to get that. 97% of the pastors have been betrayed. And they're quitting by the thousands. That's not good. Leadership is a hard place. But at the same time, leaders will make mistakes. But it's no reason for betrayal. And I'm not saying that's happened here. I'm just saying that's what's happening in the church. And we have to be aware of the fact of things that are happening and make sure that we don't participate in those kind of things. We're all going to face conflict. You have to have a spirit that won't quit. You have to have us stay in your assignment. If you're in a team and there's conflict within the team for some reason, stay in it. Don't walk away from it. You know, my teams didn't always win, but I'll guarantee you one thing, they never quit. Whether they got beat by 1 point or 15 points, they never quit. See, we're not in the business to quit. We're in the business to advance. And it takes the Lord first and then each other. Is there anyone here who doesn't need help? I'm just being practical. We all need help. And sometimes we're afraid to help for whatever reason. Don't be afraid. Our oneness should be based on Jesus and His Word. In 1 Corinthians, I don't think this is in there either. 1 Corinthians 3:11, I'm not sure. No one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already been laid, and that's Jesus. Okay, let's see, I got more. Can you go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1? Notice at the bottom, it says, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. They came together as one. And you know what the first, I didn't put it on there, but you know what the first is following that, you know what it says? They built an altar to the Lord. They praised the Lord, and they built an altar to the Lord. They came as one, and then they built the altar. See, I was going to say this at the beginning, and it got changed a little bit. We need to really celebrate Instead of sitting here, we should be alive. It's all right to move around. Me, well, maybe some people don't like it. But it's one thing to listen. It's another thing to allow it to grab hold and begin to move. We got to move. We got to demonstrate what God... Do you realize how much we've already been taught and how much we already have compared to most people? And guess what? How God looks at that? We're responsible. We're responsible. I used to have a teacher tell me when we'd sit down at lunch and he'd say, well, what are you going to tell me today? And so on. And then he said, well, I don't want to hear anymore because then I'm responsible. Guess what? He was right. People that need help, help them. We used to use an expression, don't throw them under the bus. Okay. Let me see where I got that. Okay, got all that done. All right. I think I'm going to get done. Well, maybe. The thing that's going on right now and has been for a long time, and we're seeing it, is the compromising of the truth. People do not. If there's one word that has bothered me for years, it's the word compromise. In most cases, I'm going to say there is places where you may compromise the price of your house or something like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, compromise should not even be in there. It should not be there. Whether people laugh at you, make fun of you, or whatever they do, do not compromise. See, when you compromise, what you do is you bring division. And the scripture says that a house divided cannot stand. And when you come to compromise, the way I look at it is you're serving two masters. When you compromise, you're serving two masters. Never thought of it that way before. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church on the revelation of who Jesus is. And then we've already talked about Jesus has prayed in John 17 that we become one and become one with him and become one in a body. And the two words that came to me were relationship and reconciliation. There's still reconciliation that needs to take place. And that reconciliation will bring greater relationship. And the greater relationship will bring unity. And out of that unity, we can walk as one. Communication is really vital. And we were talking about this in Sunday school a little bit. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. It's in the quiet that we really hear God. There's two powerful things that work together. The Word and the Spirit. Take the Word and allow the Spirit to put it here. There are two powerful things. The Word and the Spirit. And I got one more thing I'm going to do. I got this from, the prophet that died here about a year, Bob Jones. Bob Jones was in Kansas City at the time in 1985, 1986. And you know in baseball, whether you follow baseball or not, Kansas City's nickname is what? Royals. Well, in 1985 or 86, about into May, he prophesied that Kansas City would win the World Series. And they were in last place when he prophesied. And they had lost like 8 or 10 games in a row. And he comes out and prophesies they're going to win the World Series. Guess what? They won the World Series. And they again won it this year. And he had prophesied some different kinds of things in there. But he equated it to the church. It was kind of interesting this year. They won the World Series in the last game in the 12th inning by scoring 5 runs. 5 is grace. It's also the apostles, prophets, and all that. And 12 is government. I don't think it's a coincidence. Because he said they're named royals, and what is about to arise is the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood is about to arise. And he gave 5 things, 4 or 5 things, that we need to do. And I'm going to give them very quickly. He said, learn to love. Learn to love. 2, humility and obedience will relate you to faith. And then godly wisdom. Don't swing at everything the enemy throws at you. And 4, receive God's grace. You see, the church is about to arise.